Bibles, please, in our first reading to 1 Peter chapter 5, which is the end of that book. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the first section I have is verses 1 through 4, and it is an address chiefly to the elders of the church. Several things are in order as we talk about this. Notice, first of all, that Peter, if he was indeed appointed the first pope by the Lord Jesus Christ, this would have been a grand and marvelous opportunity for him to have pressed that office. However, he does not. Instead, he calls himself a fellow elder. Now, this is very important. This is what is borne out by a competent reading of the New Testament. When we take a look at how things are done in the New Testament, you remember that in the book of Acts, Jesus spent 40 days and nights. Now remember, Moses was 40 days and nights on the mountain ordering what? What was he learning those 40 days and nights? He was learning about the worship of the church in his day. He was learning how to order everything pertaining to the tabernacle and its services and so on. Why do you think Jesus spent 40 days and nights while he was, in between his resurrection and ascension? What does Dr. Luke tell us he was doing? Well, he was speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, wasn't he? 40 days. We're supposed to notice that similarity. We're supposed to notice it because Jesus Christ was instructing his disciples as to how to order the affairs of the church. They passed that on to other men. You remember how Paul spoke to Timothy, and he said what? He said, now, I'm writing these things to you in case I tarry, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry, these things I've written, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so we understand that there was an instruction that came from Christ. And when that instruction came, I believe that the apostles heard it. And so what we see playing out in the book of Acts then is the same kind of instruction working itself out. And so when there was a controversy, when it arose in the church, how did they settle it? Did the apostles rule as princes in the church? Not at all. They came together with the other elders of the church, and they made decisions that were binding upon the church. You see, the highest office in the church is that of elder. That's it. Now, we confess that there are different kinds of elders, but as far as coming together to make decisions, the highest office of the church is elder. And so Peter says that I'm one of the highest officers in the church, along with you other fellow elders of mine. He doesn't exalt himself as an apostle. He certainly doesn't exalt himself as a pope. Rather, he exalts himself and the office of elder together with those fellow elders. Now, he has some instruction for them. Just because all of the elders are of an equal office in those particular meetings of the church doesn't mean that they don't instruct one another. Actually, that is how instruction for ministers and elders comes. It comes through the other elders. And so notice what Peter says. First of all, he says, I want you to shepherd the flock. That is, feed the flock. Literally, the word is to shepherd the flock. Secondly, lead the flock by way of example. Thirdly, weed the flock. That is, protect it from those within that would destroy her, right? What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders along the same lines? He said, from your own number men shall arise, ravenous wolves, not sparing the flock. The other thing he said is, and I've kind of tried to make this memorable, so it's lead, it's weed, it's feed, and it's bleed for the flock. Right? In other words, laying down your lives, sacrificial kind of understanding here. And so these are the things that Peter presses to those fellow elders of his. Feed, lead, weed, and bleed. And how are they to do it? They are to do it as overseers, one and all. They are all to look over the flock. And when he says as overseers, he uses that word that we get Episcopalian from. Because bishops and elders, bishop is just the Latin way to bring that into our language. Overseers and elders are the same office in the New Testament. Not for personal gain and not being lords over God's heritage. Notice they are not lords. There's only one Lord. And so when that chief shepherd appears, then you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There is a reward for rightly pursuing that office. But notice there is such a thing as the chief shepherd. There's only one of those, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Peter calls himself an elder. He calls himself a fellow elder. And he calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And notice that while he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ, that this did not cede to him any greater authority than those other elders. All right, so notice also this portion in verse 2 is sometimes misunderstood. So let's hone in on that for just a moment. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Now, it sounds in King James English here that Peter is saying this. Okay, so those of you who have been chosen for the office of elder, take it willingly. Don't make others constrain you to that office. Okay, let me just explode that. Nobody's saying that here. This is not what Peter means. Peter doesn't mean that there are some men who have been conscripted into the office of elder and they have to be pressed into that office by constraint. But it's better if you do it willingly. No. He's saying in the way that you lead, lead willingly and not by constraint. In other words, as leaders in the church, Make sure that the way you're leading is the kind of way that make folk want to follow you rather than having you press them to their duty as lords. So it's the style of leadership that Peter is talking about here. And the style of leadership that belongs to a biblically ordered eldership is that there is an example that is set, that is set forth as an example to be followed, a desirable example, and not a constraining example. Now, we might say that's a tall order, and one of the things that we are almost constant to pray for as your elders, when we meet once a month in our elders' meetings, we are always reminded who is sufficient for these things, because these are indeed high and holy standards, and certainly we are not sufficient in that way. But we also know that the Lord has chosen such fallen men and cracked pots like we are to lead the church of God. And so then, while there is a very large duty placed on the eldership here in verses 1 through 4, there is also a duty placed on the people of God. If the elders are commanded to lead not by way of constraint but willingly, then what does that say for the people of God? Well, that same command pertains to them in that they are to check their wills. They are to keep an eye on their understanding with regard to how they are being led along, so that they should not be rebellious or recalcitrant. Recalcitrant, that's a big word, I know. It means stubborn, immovable. So then, there is a particular willingness pressed to the hearts of God's people, and as to the eldership, that they are not to exercise a lordship over them, but that they are to remember that they too are servants of Christ in that office. All right, so that's the first section, and this is one of those passages, 1 through 4. I'm sometimes called upon in our presbytery to give the charge to ministers when they are ordained or other elders. I like to use this passage because it has so many good things to say to the eldership. All right, and then finally, we see the great reward that the elders of the flock are also members of the flock themselves, graciously placed in office by the great shepherd. Remember that the great shepherd shepherds all the flock, including under-shepherds. And so we request then that you be in prayer for us, because we are but sheep as well. All right, so then in verses 5 through 7, we have, although it is the same Greek word, it's a different context. The word elder, presbyteros, in Scripture, just like the word elder can mean, well, it can be a comparative or it can be an office. So in the earlier part of the chapter, it's used as an office. Here it is used as a comparative. Those of you who are older, that's what I mean by a comparative. So those of you who are older, submit yourselves, or sorry, younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. If there is any kind of subjection that is required, remember that Peter is just being a good logician here in saying there will also be some humility required. If we're going to submit to one another, we must have some humility in order to be subject one to another. And he says, all of you be subject one to another in those particular ways that are appropriate in your stations, in your age, in your places, whatever that is. There is a mutual submission that we owe one to another. Those who are in authority also are required a proper submission according to that office, according to that station. And so Peter says, then all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And then you heard this in the prayer this morning. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so the humility that we're talking about is not a false humility human to human. It is being humble before God, and that is the right kind of humility that enables a proper submission one to another. We must remember who we are before God himself. All right, then in verses 8 and 9, we have watchfulness, which is pressed to everyone's heart here. Be sober and be vigilant. Sober and vigilant. Now, if someone comes to me and says, Pastor, you know, I'm really having trouble with sin here. One of the first questions that I ask because of this passage is, well, are you being sober or frivolous? Are you living your life in sobriety, that is, a proper gravity and seriousness? Or is your life spent in fun? No, I'm not against fun. But I am against it all the time. Because, notice, sobriety and vigilance, seriousness and vigilance are required against the enemy of our souls. Isn't that what Peter says here? And so, if you're struggling with besetting sins, it might be, it may not be, but it might be that you're not living seriously enough. That you are indulging yourselves over much in frivolous things, in fun things, in entertaining things. And I know as Americans, we don't have that problem. Well, maybe we do. And so, many times we find that one indulgence leads to another. One lack of seriousness or one particular lack of seriousness in one part leads to something else in another. Notice what Peter says here. Be sober and be vigilant. Let's kind of round out Peter's metaphor here. Let's say you're camping. Any of you like to go camping? Raise your hand if you like to go camping. I know you like to go camping. Okay, now let's say you're camping in the in Tanzania. Oh, okay, it's a little different. I don't know if I like to be camping in Tanzania. What do they have in Tanzania? They have lions. They have tigers, no bears, but lions and tigers and other things that will hurt you. And so let's say it's getting toward dark and you've got your fire lit in the middle of your camp and now you can just relax and you don't have to worry about anything and everything is fine and you can just bed down in your bunk, in your sleeping bag, in your tent, and that lion that's out there, you know, just beyond the range of the firelight, he's not going to bother you, is he? I dare say some of you, especially if that lion made a peep or maybe something louder than a peep, you would not be able to sleep all night. Why? Well, you'd be very serious and very sober, wouldn't you? Very vigilant. In fact, you'd probably want somebody to sit up to make sure that lion stayed where he was supposed to stay, outside of the camp. So once we round the metaphor out like that, that becomes a lot more real, doesn't it? Why Peter tells us to be sober and to be vigilant. Because while that lion in Tanzania will tear your body, the devil intends to tear your soul. Okay? All right. So, resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. And know this also, that like the Apostle Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 10, Peter says it here, there's no temptation taking you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful. Right? The same afflictions are accomplished in all of your brethren. All right, so then he begins to wrap up. The God of all grace, which hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Suffering is often a means to perfection, establishing, strengthening, and settling. Right? This difficulty, these difficulties, these afflictions that the Lord sends, they have their work, don't they? They have their work to do. All right, so then we have the doxology. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we have a little bit of housekeeping by Silvanus, a faithful brother. Unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. I might emphasize the word briefly here. If you sit down and read 1 Peter 1 through 5, It won't take you long to read it. It might take you quite a long time, perhaps a lifetime, to meditate upon it and wring it out. But notice that Peter says briefly here. Some folks would look at that brief there and say, well, it doesn't seem that this is very brief. Well, in our day, things don't seem brief to us. It seemed brief in older days because we're not used to reading like this anymore. I would counsel you to make sure that you're reading large blocks, not just doing that internet skimming, right? Yeah, you need to be able to do that. But make sure that also that you're reading other things such that you can sit down and read 1 Peter 1 through 5 and with the inspired apostle agree that that is really a brief read. All right, so then finally, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Well, we don't, in the West, we're not so keen on giving each other kisses like that, but we do give hugs of charity, and that's good. That's an equivalent for our culture. All right, then, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And Peter may have in mind those two instances. You remember the book of Isaiah, that it's divided largely into two sections, 1 through 39 and then 40 through 66. And that 40 through 66 is divided into three sections. Right? I don't remember exactly the chapter breaks now off the top of my head, but those breaks are punctuated with this. Do you remember this phrase that comes at the end of those two chapters that divide up those three sections? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Notice what Peter says here. Peace be to all that are in Christ Jesus. So it may be that he is keeping that particular prophecy in mind, that there is no peace to the wicked. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.